seat if you would. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. That's been wished upon you, but I'd like to add my greetings to you as well. I said I've told a few of you I slept through it, but I hear it's 2017. Somewhere it switched overnight last night. Went home and went to bed around 10-ish. Pastor Dustin and I have talked about this. So we both love Christmas. We both hate New Year's. No, he's not listening. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. But it took me years to understand why I don't like Christmas, New Year's Eve usually. And part of it is I'm a loner. I'm an introvert. And I like a few hours to myself at the end of the day. And that's why I stay up late most of the time, is just to get a couple hours to unwind and be by myself. And New Year's Eve is that one time when everybody's up with me. And it's just like, go to bed, leave me alone. So I go to bed to try to get away from that. But we had a great party last night. We ate some food I've never heard of before at the Hillers home. What's that stuff called again? Putty crub. Anybody know that? Anybody ever heard of that before? Nobody's ever heard of that before. It's good. I recommend it. Wouldn't know how to describe it, but big ball of dough around a big chunk of meat. How bad can you go, right? But it is New Year's Day. It is a time of transition and transformation. It's a time of resolutions and all that good stuff. And let's be honest here. How many people have set some resolutions this year? Raise your hand if you've set some resolutions. Come on. Just any little thing. Going to be different this year. I did. Hey, nobody? That's a worthless crowd here. I like setting goals. I do it all the year round, so New Year's Eve is not the only time to do that. Although when I was a young adult, I remember my young adult days, I would always pull aside at the young adult party we had, and I would write my New Year's resolutions out, and I would try to stick with it. Now, I have two very important people in my life. One is my lovely wife, Joanne, and one is my good friend, Al. And I always feel like I talk about Al. It sounds like this guy I created. But many of you have met Al. You know he's real, and Dustin knows him well. He is everything I say he is. And my wife and Al have something in common. They set goals all the time. And they start them always on Monday morning, first thing. And they always break them by 9 o'clock on Monday. And then the reality is, in their mind, that you can't start a goal other than on a Monday. So the rest of the week is just hooped. You know, it's just gone. It's just wasted. And I would always say, It is true. And I would say, why not start on Tuesday? But honestly, I'm worse than that. I set goals for January 1st. And by 9 o'clock on January 1st, I've broken my goals. And I figure, hey, I got to start next January 1st. So I'm off for the rest of the year. Anybody here already break one of your New Year's resolutions? Mine was to get up at 6 o'clock every morning and exercise. I didn't do it today. So I'm going to wait till next New Year's Day and try to start doing that then. Now, we all know about New Year's resolutions, and some of us have set them. Some of us have thought about them. What are the major things that we set resolutions about when it comes to New Year's? Anybody just yell them out. What are some of the major things? Number one, what's the number one thing? Lose weight and exercise and eat better, right? Okay, that is number one. What's the second one? Spend more time in God's Word. Well, that's for Christian people. Fits in there in the top 20 sometimes, but you know, generally speaking, the top five, that's not quite up there, but for Christians, a lot of times it is, which is good. Stop doing something. That's actually number three. Quit smoking, quit doing this, quit doing that, quit doing some bad habit that we have. We still haven't hit number two. Anybody know? Finances. Who said that? Reduce finances, reduce the debt that we just in. And all these have to do with the holidays, right? We gain weight during the holidays. We quit exercising the holidays. We spend money on the holidays. We all take up smoking in the holidays, obviously. What's number four? Anybody have an idea? Spend more time with family. That's number five, actually. Good job. Number four is find a better job. And in our climate, honestly, for some, it's just find a job. You know, I mean, it's a tough climate that we live in. Those are the top five things. Lose weight and get fit. Eat better, number one. Reduce debt, number two. Quit smoking or doing some other habit that we want to quit, number three. Change jobs or become more fulfilled in our job is number four. And number five is spend more time with family or better time with family or prioritize family or something along that line. Now, the University of Washington did a study about the things that stress us out in life. And guess what the top five things are that stress us out in life? Same exact things in the same exact order. So when it comes to the season of trying to make ourselves better, quite often what happens is that we find ourselves making ourselves more stressed. we come in and we say, you know what, I'm going to fix all these things in my life, and January 1st is this magical date when it's all going to happen. But man, it's not a magical date. It's a holiday. We eat more today. We spend more money as we go shopping and things. But the problem is that as we go into the new year, it's good to have resolutions. It's good to have goals. It's good to set plans and to try to be a better person. And I highly recommend that we do so. I like doing that often. I really like doing it at the new year because it's a time to reinvent yourself. It's like when you move. Anybody ever move from one place to the other and you're going to be a whole new person? Murray's never moved in his life, but you don't know what it's like, Murray. The rest of us have moved. And when you move to a new city, you say, I'm going to be that guy that exercises. I'm going to be that disciplined guy that everybody likes and everybody looks up to and says, I want to be like that guy. And it never happens because you are who you are. But in the season of the new year, we tend to set goals for ourselves that quite often are unrealistic. They're based in good ideas, but they're unrealistic. And this year, as we enter the new year, I want us to be challenged. I want us to grow. I want us to change some things that need to change. But I want us to be realistic in it as well. And what I want us to do today, as we come to the communion table in a few moments, I want us to carry on the peace that we so sung about and thought about and prayed about in Christmas. And I want us to bring it into the new year. So often we pray for this peace, peace of man amongst men, this peace in the world, this peace that we haven't seen yet or in some time yet. And we want it in our world at Christmas, and then we come to New Year's and all of a sudden we start just heaping on ourselves all of this stuff that we have to try to do. And I want to encourage us that this season, as we transition into a new year and as we look at a new year ahead, that God wants us to have the peace that he has created the peace for. And he's created us for that peace. So I want us to think about this idea of what would it look like to have not just peace on earth, in peace amongst men, but peace in our own life. And that comes down to a word that we've talked about quite often in the last couple of years, and this idea of biblical shalom. And as we kick off this new year, as we come to the table, I think that there's no other word that summarizes better what we're should be about than this idea of biblical shalom, peace. I've told you about, I think, Dr. Ronald Allen, my seminary professor. And Dr. Allen was the one professor that you didn't want to miss his class. And there was others, they were good, but Dr. Allen was just great. He was a worship professor and a Greek and Hebrew scholar. And he taught us the class on how to interpret words. I didn't take the full-blown Greek and Hebrew because I was an MA student, not an MDiv student. And I've told you this before, that he would help us unpack these words, learn to parse them, and use the tools that were available to us. And Dr. Allen was just this great guy. He was very kind of soft-spoken. He would come to the podium, and for the first hour, he would just read his notes and kind of just lecture and just talk about the you know, how to do these things and everything. And then we would take a break and we'd come back. And Dr. Allen transformed from the first hour to the second hour. So the first hour was, how do you parse words and what does aorist, passive, whatever mean in a verb, which none of us know. And he would teach us this stuff, but he'd come back the second hour and he would stand at the podium and he would rock. And then how many people know Ron Berg? Ron Berg rocked. The Bergs all rock. They do this. But Dr. Allen would be rocking, and his eyes would light up, and he just had this magical look in his eyes the second hour. And he'd say, okay, students, which word do you want to talk about today? And we had a whole bunch of words we had to parse during the week in between classes. And he'd say, of the words you parsed, which one do you want to talk about? And you'd say, whichever word, you know, we'd all kind of usually agree to one word, because there's one that stood out above others. And he would just go, I don't know, it's kind of a creepy yet exciting laugh that he had. He would just do, and his eyes would light up even more, and he'd say, okay, let's talk about that word. And for the next hour, he would unpack this word. And I've talked about this before. Some of the best memories I have of my seminary days, and you know, there weren't a lot of them. It was seminary, okay? It was, you know, hard work. Great stuff, but hard work. But some of my best memories were Dr. Allen taking a word and unpacking it. And two words I remember specifically. One is the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament. And he talked about this being the kind of an idea of a tent. And he just unpacked this word for an hour. And that's Hebrew for you. One word is a whole set of word pictures. Greek somewhat, but not so much like Hebrew. But Hebrew is that way. And the other time was when he talked about the word shalom. Because I'd heard shalom, peace, you know, shalom, you know, it's Shalom is, you know, some words, you know, African nations would be shalom, not shalom, but it means peace, it means greeting. And Dr. Allen took this word of shalom and just unpacked it beautifully. And he just brought a whole new meaning to it for me. And it's one word that I've not studied in depth like I'd like to, but it's a word that every time I come to it, I just think more and more about it. Let me give you this idea that shalom, which was Hebrew for, it's kind of like aloha in Hawaiian, right? Aloha, what does that mean? Hello and goodbye, right? Shalom, shalom, hello, goodbye. That's, you know, used both ways. It was a blessing, peace on you. But it was more than just about peace amongst two people or peace amongst two nations. This word means so much. And let me unpack this for you. Just give you a few words of what this word means. And listen to these words. Completeness, wholeness, health, welfare, peace, fullness, safety, harmony with God and others, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, absence of agitation and discord. That's just a few words that are encapsulated in this idea of biblical shalom. And the root word for shalom in the Hebrew basically means whole, perfect, full, prosperous. Now, which of you starting this year does not want to be whole, perfect, full, and prosperous? Don't get me wrong, prosperous is not health and wealth. It's not going off and everybody gets $1 million right out of the chute and it's only going to grow from there. Prosperous, think of prosperous as Jesus walked on this earth and saw life as prosperous. Jesus did not walk in a wealth of possessions, but he walked in a very prosperous life. He walked in wholeness of life, in perfection of life, and in fullness of life. So that is the shalom that God has intended for us. It's the shalom, the peace that God wants in our lives. And yet I can't look around the room and see that I see anybody that I know well, and I know a lot of you well. I can't look at myself and see it, that these things are perfect in any of us, because they're not. But it is the desire of God that as we walk into the new year, that these things, as always, would be found in greater abundance in our life. Wholeness, perfection, fullness, prosperity. And I want us to work towards that this year, and I want us to be aware of that as we start the year. The Old Testament uses the word shalom 397 times. The New Testament version, the Greek word, that is the version or the Greek version of shalom, is 89 times in the New Testament. So it's obviously a theme in God's word. It's more than just an avoidance of conflict. It's actually a state of existence that we live in. And I want us to think about this peace that God promised through Christ at Christmas time and realize that this is the peace that God wants in our life every day. So listen to these words. I'll have them up on the screen here. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 26. A well-known benediction that's given quite often, especially in weddings. I say this in every wedding I've ever done, I think. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them." So Aaron and his sons were the priests. God says, "Bless the people this way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you," say it together, peace or shalom. Okay. Lord turn his face toward you and give you fullness, wholeness, perfection, prosperity. That's an amazing blessing. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a passage we read numerous times during the Christmas holidays. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom." We'll say it yet. Shalom. Say shalom. Shalom. Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Prince of wholeness, perfection, fullness, prosperity. That's the Prince of Peace that we get through the Christmas story, this prince that comes not to bring harmony between groups of people, which he hoped to do, but came to bring fullness into each person's life individually that would lead, hopefully, to community wholeness, fullness, prosperity, and perfection. So there's this perfect word of this peace, this Prince of Peace that comes. And the reality is that the more we spend time with that Prince of Peace, the more that we spend time with the Prince of Shalom, the more that we get to know him and his desires, the more we get to know his actions and his deeds and act like him, the more, the truly more that Shalom becomes a natural experience in our life. So as we come to this year, we can set a lot of resolutions, and Diane brought up the one of, you know, reading God's word more, being in the word. I would simply say, let's just know Jesus more. Let's know the Prince of Shalom better. Let's allow ourselves to be encapsulated in that thought of what that means. And let's seek that for ourselves. So we come to communion later. It's not just a philosophical piece that we come and represent there. It's not a philosophical piece that we say, thank you for bringing this into our world. It's a reality of who we are. It's a reality of our life being changed and finding peace amongst the anxiety of our life. Now, trust me, I know that we all have anxiety at different levels. And a lot of the things we are anxious about are within our control, and a lot of things are not. And in this day and age, we talked about the climate economically before. It is a tough time for our world. It's a tough time for Alberta. It's a tough time for many of you. So there are things that are causing you to be anxious. And I understand that. And I'm not asking you just to push that aside. But the reality is, how do we find the perfect shalom of Christ amongst all those things? And I think we can, slowly but surely. Luke 2, verses 13 to 14, another passage we read at Christmas says, suddenly a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, thank you, you got it, shalom to those on whom his favor rests. Peace, shalom, fullness, wholeness, perfection, prosperity. Romans 1:7, as Paul starts many of his epistles, and as other writers do, he says in Romans 1:7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and shalom to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God desires for our lives. It's what we really want, and yet sometimes we get waylaid in some of these other things and not realize what we really need. If you do have your Bible, I encourage you to take them out. Turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. I want to look at one last passage here that I think is a great passage to start our year focusing on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We'll have it on the screen, but if you have your Bible, it's good to take it out and even highlight it if you want to. Now, this is Paul writing from prison. He's possibly in chains. He's at least in a prison cell somewhere. He has a guard watching him. He's not free to come and go. And in the writing to these people, he tells them a lot of things about how to live their life. And then these final exhortations, as the title is in the NIV scripture, these are the words that Paul pens to the people of the church of Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received, and whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace, the God of shalom, will be with you. And I love this passage, and I think it's one of Joanne's favorite. Is it not one of your? Is this one of your favorite passages? Or you have the Thessalonians version, which thumbs up. This idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, always rejoicing, no matter what. If you're anxious, rejoice. If you're hurt, rejoice. Just find a way to come and to give thanks to God for what he has done and to hand these things over to him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, the interesting part is that the peace comes from him. But there's action on our part to gain that peace, to gather that peace into our lives. It's to come to him and to pray and to give petition and to give thanks to him. And then it says the goodness comes out of that. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some debate among scholars as to what that word means. What peace is this peace of God? Most people have understood it to be that because I've come to Christ and I am a follower of Christ, there's peace in my life that I didn't have before, and it's beyond my own understanding. And other scholars would say it's a little deeper than that even. It's not the peace that's come into your life. It's saying that your hearts in these moments are guarded by the very peace that God himself in the essence of who he is holds. It's a beautiful picture if you think about that. You present your anxieties to God. You confess and you pray and you petition him and ask him for things. And you thank him for the fact that he cares for you. And your heart is guarded not only by the peace that you can muster up through your faith in him, but the peace that guards your heart is potentially, and I believe that this might be the way to see it, the very peace and tranquility that is God himself that guards our heart. Is that not a nice picture? That I have this anxiety in my life and I bring it to God and he guards it with all the tranquility that he is. With all the peace and shalom that he is. That I haven't mastered yet, but I'm working towards. But that he is. And it's so amazing, it's beyond description. It's not that we can't taste a little bit of it, see it. It's not that we can't relax in the faith, in the peace that he is and has. We can taste it and see it, but we can't describe it. We can't completely get a hold of it because it's just so huge. And I don't really care which one it is. I don't care which description you decide to believe or think is the right interpretation. Either are amazing. I need peace in my life, and God says, you know what? I died so you could have peace in your life. Or you want peace in your life? I'll guard your heart so well that it's guarded by the very peace of who I am. That's amazing. It's amazing. But there is this action on our part to make a choice to come to him and to say that these are the things that I need to do. I need to pray. I need to bring my petition to him. I need to let him know what my needs are. He knows what they are, but he wants us to tell him. He wants us to align our whole life around his call in our life, around his plan, around his idea of shalom. Now, I'll tell you what doesn't work is coming and asking God to give you peace on the things that you think bring you peace. Not coming to God and saying, God, my idea of fullness is this, please give it to me. Or my idea of wholeness is this, give it to me. Or my idea of prosperity is this, give it to me. But it's coming and saying, God, you want me to be prosperous as you were prosperous as you walked this earth. You want me to be whole as Christ was whole. You want me to be perfect as Christ was perfect. You want me to be full like Christ was full. And I commit myself to you in that. And I think as we come to the table, as we kick off this year, we can get to be so habit formed in how we do communion that we just go through the motions of walking to the cross, taking the bread, taking the cup, maybe saying a quick prayer, dropping it down and chasing it with the juice. But I want us to come and I want us to think about this idea of peace today. As you come to the table, I encourage you to come, take the elements, go to your seat, come to the platform if you need to sit, and just pray. That shalom would be a part of your life. That wholeness, fullness, perfection, and prosperity, the way God wants it in your life, would be in your life. Not the way you want it. Not the way your neighbor wants it, or your wife or your husband wants it for you. The way God wants it in our life. And it's always kind of a mixed bag of stuff. You know, what is communion for? What's it not for? It's not a time to come and give my wish list to God, but I think it's a time that we can come and we can bow before him and we can say, you know what, here's my prayer and my petition. Here's the needs I have in my life. Here's the hurt, the anxiety, and everything. I hand it over to you and thank you that these elements tell me that you've already died for these things. You've already done what needs to be done. So that's a moment of celebration, but it's also a moment of dependence upon him to come and to say, I can't do it on my own. Left to myself, I have nothing but anxiety. I have nothing but fears, nothing but concerns. But when I come to you, you've done it for me. There's not a moment of concern that I walk in that Jesus hasn't already been there. There's not a moment of anxiety that he hasn't already been ahead of it. And yet he desires for us to come and to bow ourselves to him, to give ourselves wholly over to him, to become more like him, that we would experience the fullness of the shalom that he wants us to have. So as you come today, don't rush through it. Topher said I couldn't get done in 20 minutes. I think it was about 20 minutes, Topher. I think I did okay. We got some time. Take your time. We're going to play some music in the background. If you're a guest with us, you don't know how we do communion around here. We have five stations at the crosses around the room. The bread and the cups are here. You come as you feel led, as we play some music in the background. You just take those elements. You take them up. Take them to wherever you need to. You take them as a family. You take them as an individual if you need to. If you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to do this. This is not LFC's table. We always say that. It's not Baptist table. It's not anybody's table. It's Christ's table. He set this up for us to remember him. But as you go, I just encourage you to take it and to give thanks for what he's done. To be challenged to bring all of your needs to him. And to start this new year with a chance to wipe the slate clean and to say, God, I give it all to you. I want you to run my life, not me run my life. I don't want you to answer the problems of my life to get me where I want to go, but I want to be in your path of where you want me to go. I encourage you to do that. There's somebody in the room, there's some people who maybe can't get up to the crosses. I'll come around. I have trays for those. I'll come and serve you where you are. Just raise your hand and flag me down as I come by. But as we start this year, what a better way to start than to come to the table, to come to communion, and to give thanks, to hand everything over to him, and to commit our year ahead to the fullness of who God is, and to the fullness of who he wants us to be. So let me pray for these items, pray for this time, and then we'll play the music, and you come as you feel led, and go to where you need to, and take the time you need to do this well as we start this year. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this day. And Lord, we commit our lives to you. Father, I would just simply ask that we would know what it means to come before you with everything that holds us back from being all that you want us to be. There's a peace in our life that you desire. There's a peace that you have created us for and a peace that you have died for. Father, we can have peace with you through your death on the cross and the fact that we are reconciled into our relationship with you through your work on the cross alone. Father, it's something we can never do for ourselves. And yet, Lord, there's a fullness of life that even that doesn't bring into fullness if we don't follow you. So as we come, we just simply say thank you for what you've done and thank you for what you want to do. And as we come, I pray that we would lay our anxieties, our concerns, our plans at your feet, and that we would once again take up your plan for our life, that we would live it out the way you want us to live it out. Father, we would give you our prayers and our petitions, and we would give you our thanksgiving, that we would rejoice in what you have accomplished for us already, and that we would hold on to that hope, that we would hold on to that need that we have that only you can meet, whatever that need is. Father, as we give it to you today, I just simply pray that we would start our new year focusing on this. And that, Lord, we would simply come and ask that you just change our lives one step at a time in this year to come. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll come around and serve those who can't make it to the cross, but we're going to play some music. Just encourage you to come as you feel led. And then after our time is up, the worship team will come up and lead us in our last song. Let's just go to the table together in Jesus' name.